little fragile planet that hangs from a medium-sized star in an insignificant outer reaches of a medium-sized galaxy. And that planet is called Earth, and we live on this planet. And as we're going to read today, as we start this journey that I want to spend the next few weeks walking through the book of Colossians, I want us to talk about the book of Colossians in the sense of understanding that it's all about Jesus Christ. And so today we start in chapter 1. If you'll read with me, beginning at verse 15. These are available on your YouVersion, if you still have that. Or turn in your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes this. He says, "He," speaking of Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is therefore all things. And in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God has pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Today we want to talk about, and most of you who, if you have your Bible or you look it up, it'll have a little tagline at the top. It says the supremacy of Christ. And while that is true, that is not the thing that I want to talk about today. The thing I want to talk about today is because he is supreme, he has overcome. And we can overcome. And I love what Karen said. There's probably many things that you have overcome in your life. What are some things that we could think about? There are things like worry and fear. Things like frustration, poor self-image. Things like anger and doubt, sadness, laziness. Yeah, the Bible talks about laziness. Addictions, hopelessness. How about the big one, sin? How do we overcome these things? How do we, in today's society, when we're over-medicated, over-educated, overcome by the world, how do we get past these things? See, the world wants to tell us that all of these things are the result of our lifestyle. They're in some ways true. But their formula is, you take a medication, or you take a vacation, or you do a daily meditation, or join a cult, or join some kind of inner perspective to find that point in your life when you were at peace. Most of the time, your childhood. If you go and talk to a lot of counselors, a lot of therapists, they talk about that. They say, let's get back to that. Let's find that inner child, that inner place where you were happy, and let's get you back to there. But the amazing thing is that's the world's answer. See, the world answer says this: we have a problem here. There must be a solution here. We're the problem. We must be the answer. But that's wrong. They have it exactly opposite. See, the problem did start here, and the problem occurred here, but the answer came from above. You see, we can overcome, and the Bible gives us a formula for overcoming. The formula looks like this: overcoming through Jesus by putting hope over fear. Guys, there's no way that you can avoid fear. It's going to happen, right? It's natural. We're all going to face it at some point in our life. It may be a fear of when you're in grade school having to give up and give that first speech. You remember back like in grade school and like that first time you had to give a little talk? Maybe it was just like, what did you do over the summer? Didn't you hate that? Like the first week back, stand up in front of everybody. And there was always the kids that did something like amazing. Like, oh, our family went to Switzerland and we stayed in a castle. Or we went to Disney for a whole month. Or, you know, they had these great stories. You know, most of my family later, they just made them up. But at the time, you're sitting in the back row, and then they're like, hey, Jason, tell your story. And I'm like, okay, well, I went to my aunt's house in Princeton. She doesn't have indoor plumbing. That's a true story. And I would be embarrassed. I'm like, man, I can't compete with these people. How ironic that some 40 years later, here I am in front of everybody talking. So I overcame that. But it is amazing how we had these fears starting young. And as we get older, they just keep going. The first day you walked into high school, you didn't know anybody. First day you went to college. First day you got that job. I remember the first time I got a job and I moved away from home and I was 6 hours away and I had my apartment and my parents had dropped me off. We had moved in and they left. And about 2 days later, I remember coming home and I'm like, this is weird. Like, I'm by myself. Like, it struck me. It hit me. And there was that fear. Like, what if something happened? What if I got sick? What if I had a flat tire? What if all these things that in the past I always had my parents to turn to? And God was amazing, and he answered those questions by bringing friends around me and connecting me with the local community, and it was awesome. And God is amazing that way. He does that time and time again, and maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've faced something, and you're like, I can't face this. I can't face this illness. I can't face this death in my family. There's no way. This fear is way too big. But then he gives us this formula, because overcoming through Jesus, we put hope over fear. Math was not always my strongest suit in high school or in college, but I know that when the top number is bigger than the bottom number, that means it's good. That's a positive, right? When I balance my checkbook at the end of the month, I'm always glad to see that top number over the bigger than the bottom. Guys, we have hope. And if I could on this, I wish graphically I could show you, it would be like the whole screen, and then fear you couldn't even see. That's how big it is. And how do I know that? I know that because of this. Jesus, it says in verse 16, by him all things were created. All things were created. He has all authority in the world. He has made everything. And I wanted you to get that visual by seeing that video. I mean, it's amazing to think, just looking around this planet, that he made everything. Sometimes, do you ever look at things in the world and you think, why did you make that? Rhinoceroses. How about mosquitoes? Like, really, God, I could have done without those. Or that fly that gets caught in your office, and it's somewhere just out of sight, but you hear it all day long. Why did he make those things? You look at sometimes when you go to the mall and you see people. You're like, God, were you just running out of ideas, or what was it? And then you realize it's a mirror, and you're like, oh, wait a second. There are things in this world that he created, and it's an amazing thing to just look around the world and go to a flower garden and look at flowers. Or go someplace and see mountains that are amazing. Or get online sometime, go to NASA and look at the Hubble telescope pictures. And you see galaxies and nebulas And to think that for thousands of years, those things are just hanging out there waiting for us to look at them. When the Bible says that all of creation sings his glory and proclaims him, it just shouts that there's a creator. And his name is Jesus. In verse 17, it says that by him all things are held together. He is before all things. He knows what's going to happen. There's no mistakes. There's no oops. There's no we better fix that. He's got it held together. And guys, I don't know about you, but it's hard enough for me sometimes to hold my household together. To try to coordinate schedules and get people dressed in the morning and get to school. The other day we got to school, Luke looked up and he goes, I don't have my backpack. He had his iPad, but we didn't have the backpack. I said, well, I think we got our priorities backwards here, guys. It's hard to hold things together. And he has all of this. Every one of our lives, every one of the lives of everyone who's lived, the entire universe that we just saw a picture of, every one of those little dots of light, every one of those little galaxies, I say little, huge, right? Take lifetimes to go across. And that's just one. And there's billions of them out there that we know. You know that even with the Hubble telescope, we can only see, they estimate, about 60% of the universe. That we have two big blind spots that we can't see. Because the center of our galaxy is so bright, we can't see light coming from behind it. So we're not really sure what's behind there. So there's still billions and billions of more universes, galaxies, and planets that we haven't even explored or seen or taken pictures of or imagined. And he holds all of that together. So when we go to him and we say, God, just help me get through this day, do you think he can handle that? Help me in this interview. Help me do this project. Help me work things out with my wife. Help me to deal with my children who've gone away from their teachings. Think he can hold those things together? How did he do that? How does he have the power and authority to do that? Easy answer, right? He's God. Yes, but he didn't just say things. He put his life on the line and he took a stand. And we just sang about it, him going to the cross because I need a Savior. See, here's the thing. When he created the world, Genesis chapter 1, and he put all the stars in place and he put all the animals in place, including the mosquitoes and the gnats and all those things that annoy us. And he said what? It is good. And then we came along and kind of messed it up. But here's the amazing thing. It wasn't a surprise to him. Shocked us. I can imagine Adam and Eve. Remember, they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The place that they've been hanging out. Food's just hanging around. Animals aren't attacking them. It's all good. They leave that and they go out into this place where there's thorns and thistles and it says you will have to work to be able to eat. And oh, by the way, that little lion that you used to play, you know, go and fetch with, he's going to eat you now. Talk about a shock. But Jesus had it all worked out. Ephesians chapter 1 says that before the laying of the foundation of the earth, before he even said, let there be light, he chose to be us in him through the cross. He knew it. He had a plan. He worked that plan out in verse 20. It says this. Through him, Jesus, to reconcile himself all things, whether things of earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, he had to make peace with all the things of this world. That's me and you. That's all those stars. That's the entire universe. I think that we cannot even imagine what it is to to try to even fix the way sin impacted the universe. But he did it by going to the cross. And we can leave it at that, and we think, okay, he went to the cross. So what? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he have to die? Why was there a need for his blood to be shed? How is it that his blood brings peace? And it's interesting, when I looked up the original Greek there, it's the word for harmony. He brings harmony to the universe, and to us and God in a relationship. You ever been in a relationship where there's harmony? You ever been in a relationship where there's disharmony? Not good, is it? We hear it all the time when we do marriage counseling, and I talk to couples, and they say, look, I work two jobs so I don't have to go home, because it's easier just not even to deal with it. See, disharmony is bad. Proverbs tells us that it's better to be hungry and just have a few crumbs to eat than to have a entire feast but discord in the home. And Jesus wanted to fix the disharmony that was between us and God. And he did it through the cross. Why? Way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to fix it. Kind of like the world does today. They say, well, I made the problem, I must have the solution. So they took some fig leaves and they made a little skirt for themselves, and they're like, hey, God, we got this covered. I got it figured out. Look, I screwed up, I messed up, I'm sinned, but I've got it covered. And God's like, no, you don't. And he took an animal, and he sacrificed the animal, and he took the skin, and he made skins for them. And it started a precedent that without the shedding of blood, there is no covering of sin. Later, when he created a nation that we talked about, with Abraham and Moses, and then finally Joshua, and bringing into the nation of Israel. And he set a form of sacrifice, because he said, your sins are many, and you have to have a way to cover them. And so he had a sacrifice of animals. But it's kind of like just putting a whitewash over a rusted car. The rust is still there. Cancer is going to come right back out. It won't be long. And so every day, every month, every year, the Jews would go through rituals to cleanse themselves and to cover that sin one more time, and cover the sin one more time, and cover the sin one more time. Because, see, there was a sin debt. Somebody had to pay it. When God made a covenant, God made a covenant with Abraham, he did it in blood. When he made a covenant with Abraham, he said this. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you that I'm going to make a nation like the stars, a great nation. And through that nation, all people will be blessed. And as was tradition in ancient times, we're going to enter into this with a blood covenant. And what they did was, he said, here's what I want you to do. Take a bull. And take that bull and split it in half and lay the two halves. And we're going to do a blood covenant by walking a path through this blood. Now, what happened would be this. If you and I were to enter into a contract through blood, we would shed the animal. We would walk through the blood. We would both walk through the blood. And by doing so, you would have blood on the hem of your garments as a symbol. This is a blood oath. If one of us broke that blood oath, the other one was liable for restitution up to and including their own death, depending on the severity of the break of the contract. God entered into a covenant with man when he did that. But here's the amazing thing. If you read the story, he tells Abraham to do this, and then before Abraham can walk the path of the covenant, he puts him to sleep. and God alone walks the path. He made a covenant with himself to bring righteousness to men. So even though the covenant was made with men and men didn't walk the path, when men broke that contract, there still had to be bloodshed. Someone still had to honor that contract. And since God was the only one who walked the path, only God could pay the price. And he did that by coming down as a baby and living a life that was perfect. And then he took himself, turned himself into the Romans, allowed himself to be hung on a cross, and shed his blood. So that the contract that God had made with himself and man would be honored. Do you think God can handle the problems in our life? Do you think that God can overcome things in our life? Do you think we will follow things, follow the formula by having God allow us to overcome our fears and our problems by putting hope in our life? Through what? Through Jesus. See, that's where it starts. Those of us who accept that we are not able to finish life and do life on our own, we realize that we cannot cover our sins. It takes God to do that. Maybe many of you in this room have done that. You said, you know what, God, I just can't do it. I know only you could do this. And I accept that your son made that sacrifice, and I accept his sacrifice in my place. And I turn over my life to you. There's no other way. And now that we are in Christ, I accept your hope. I accept the love and the grace and the power and the authority. And I admit that God, your son Jesus, created all things, maintains all things, and created peace and harmony for all things. And as long as I keep that over my fear, I have nothing to worry about. You're like, Jason, is that really true? Scripture backs it up. It says this. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. See, that's why we fear. We fear because we know that there are consequences. The basics of this world is cause and effect. Action, reaction. Somewhere deep down, even before you accept Christ, you know that when the things you do are wrong, that there's going to be some kind of consequence for it. It's innate in all human beings. Paul writes that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? What is it that's been hanging around your life? You're like, I just can't get over this. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, a parent. I can't get over that I never get a break. Everyone else gets promoted. Everyone else gets a nicer car, a nicer house. Everyone catches a break. I just never catch a break. Man, I wish I could get married, but no one will marry me. I wish I could fill in the blank. I wish I could overcome my anger. I wish I wasn't so depressed. I wish I would quit being addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. I wish I had made better decisions and wiser decisions in life. I wish. They're fears that we have in our life. Are we willing to put them and plug them into this formula? If we accept Jesus Christ, if we will put ourselves in him and allow his hope to be bigger than those fears, will we overcome? Are we willing to do that? It's not easy. I'm reminded of when my kids try to do stuff around the house. Like when Luke wants to help, and he'll help by trying to carry things because he thinks he's, you know, strong, because he is pretty strong, but he's only 7. And it's funny to watch him try to carry in, like you get that supersized detergent at Walmart. You know what I'm talking about? You really need like a forklift to carry it in the house. And he's like, I got this. And plus it's hard, I'm watching, and he's struggling and dragging it. And I reach down and I pick it up and I carry it in the house. And he's like, look, Mom, I brought it in. But you know what? That's the way it is with God. If we try to tackle addictions, if we try to tackle our worries, our doubts, our fears, our anger, our sadness, we'll be like that, like little kids. We might nudge it, we might move it, but we are straining and sweating and wore out. And nowhere near the goal we want to be. And then we just say, you know what, God, I give up. And he's like, finally. Dude, I took care of this like 2,000 years ago. You've been waiting around. I mean, I'm just waiting for you to hand it over to me. And all of a sudden, boom, and relationships are restored, and life goes on, and you start making wise decisions. And you walk straight upright and in freedom and in hope. Sometimes for the first time, or first time in a long time, you're like, why didn't I try this sooner? Today we're going to take communion. Communion is an awesome time to remind ourselves of what Christ did. He said this was the new covenant. The old one's gone. It's been taken care of. I paid the price. This new covenant, this is free. I will pay a price. All you got to do is catch on with me. You have to just join with me. This is the body that I'm going to sacrifice. And you remember it as bread as we break it. And this is the blood of the new covenant. So I'm going to ask that the communion team come up and we get prepared. And as the communion team comes and as we're preparing, I want you to take a few moments here just to reflect. Before we take communion, what is it in your heart? What fear is there? What is that thing that you haven't let go of? You're like, it's just too big. What are you willing today to let hope overcome that?